And that's what our product is people, amen. We thank God for nice buildings. We thank God for good properties and all the equipment that we need to carry on the work. But our product is people.
Amen.
And I'd like for you to turn your Bibles with me, please, tonight to Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10. Now, I'm not going to preach to every verse and every thought in the whole two chapters, but I do want to dig some things out of both of them. And I think it'll be a blessing to you. You remember chapter 9 of Acts, where Philip was stoned, and they brought his clothes and laid them at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, of course, became Paul the Apostle. He was changed from a religious bigot to a self-sacrificing martyr by the grace of God. What a wonderful thing that is. What he was doing was that he had a license to go out and arrest the Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. That was not a comfortable trip for any Christian. In fact, they would chain them from the neck down to the foot to the person behind them, women and children, men, and they would drive them like cattle across the desert without water and without comfort. And it was a terrible, terrible time of persecution. But you know, God saves all kinds of sinners, amen?
Amen.
And God saved him on the road to Damascus to bring some people back to Jerusalem. And God saved him and did a special work in his heart. And he preached the gospel in the town where he went to arrest the Christians. He preaches the gospel. Isn't that just like God doing things like that, amen? And then he goes to Jerusalem in this same chapter, and he preaches the gospel up there. But the mafia and the killers up there that he was associated with didn't like it. And they said, let's go kill him now. But they didn't do it, and the Bible says the disciples, with the help of Barnabas, accepted him, and because of the persecution that they were going to give him, they let him down and took him to Caesarea and put him on a boat to send him home back to Tarsus of Cilicia. All right, we kind of start in Caesarea there, and then it changes to Simon Peter taking a little evangelistic tour, and he ends up in Joppa. And he does some miracles by the grace of God on his trip, and he comes to Joppa. Now, Joppa is kind of a little fisherman's town. It's not like Caesarea, which is 37 miles north of Joppa. In fact, the matter is, it's Tel Aviv now. It used to be Joppa, but now it's Tel Aviv. Tel Aviv just grew and just swallowed up the little city. Little fisherman city, Joppa. And I'm sure that Peter felt right at home there because he had been a fisherman all of his life. And he'd come to that little city. All right, now in chapter 10 and verse number 1, the whole scene changes to Caesarea. And it says this, there was a man, a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, that's not a group of singers and players. That's a group of soldiers. Probably 600 soldiers. I don't know how many, but normally that was a kind of a division for the Roman army. The Bible gives a description of this man. And I'll tell you right off, I like him. I like this Cornelius. The Bible says he was a devout man. You know, I like devout people. I like people who are devoted to the church, men devoted to their family, devoted to their wives, mothers that are devoted to their children and their husbands, people, teenagers devoted to their family and to their father and mother. Devotion is a beautiful Christian characteristic.
Amen.
And there's nothing that will really take the place of devotion. We ought to all of us consider that, thinking about being devoted, a devout man. And I say, the Bible says, and one that feared God. He feared God. Now the Bible says that's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, is it not? To fear God. I fear God, not like I would fear a bully, but I fear God like I feared my dad. I feared my dad because my dad, he was a disciplinarian to a degree. He had a razor strop. You ever see a razor strop? That's what we used to keep the razor sharp. You remember that? The old straight edge razor that before Gillette Blue Blades came out, we'd shave ourselves of that. And if it made just a little bit of the wrong move, it'd cut a whole cheek off. You remember that? And my dad has a razor strop, a yellow strap that he would take that razor. And he used that razor strop to keep his razors and all of his kids very sharp. Mama had a peach tree out behind the house. Within reach of her, she could get a limb off that peach tree. And she'd play Yankee Doodle Dandy on my Western Hemisphere, and I'd see the stars and stripes forever. Amen? But I feared my mother and dad, but I didn't fear that they were going to abuse me or take advantage of me. One of the main things I feared was I feared disobeying them or being disapproved of them or disappointing them. I wanted to be mama's best little good boy. But I had this sinful nature in my heart. It's a wrestling match from the beginning to the grave. Amen. But he was a man that feared God with all of his house. He had a lot of influence on his house. Now, I'm going to spend a little time with this guy. Then I'm going to teach a lesson. Then I'm going to make an application. He was a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. I'd say he's a home run, wouldn't you? First base, he's a devout man. Second base, he feared God. Third base, he gave much alms. He was a generous man. And home base, he prayed to God always. He's a home run. You know, we celebrate every year, especially in New York City, they celebrate Columbus Day. And all the Italians go out and parade up and down the streets on Columbus Day, but they'd be better to celebrate Cornelius Day. He's a lot better man than Columbus was. I like him. Let me tell you something. I believe that God liked him too. I mean, God loves us all. But I think God liked this man, Cornelius. And the Bible says, and he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour in verse 3 of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying to him, Cornelius. You know, God calls you by your first name, you better wake up. Amen? Amen. He had something to tell Cornelius. I mean, he wanted Cornelius to have the best of things, not just to snag along, but to have the best. You know, God wants us all to have the best of blessings. He really does. And when verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He calls him Lord. That's what Paul the Apostle did, wasn't it? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send unto Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And your alms and your good deeds and what you are has come up before God as a memorial. Well, I'd like to be a memorial before the Lord, wouldn't you? Amen. I mean, I want God to take note of me. God said to the devil, have you noticed my servant Job? I got a man there. I want God to be able to say when he needs a man to point and say, I've got a man there, Larry Clayton, he's my man. And I mean, I don't know about you, but I work on that. It's not easy. It didn't just come falling out of the sky. You take these four things and the characteristic of this man. I mean, if we had all observed that, how much better off we would be. He said in verse 6, he lodges with one Simon. You go to Simon's house, the tanner, and you get Simon Peter. I would almost say that's Simon and Simon, wouldn't you? He lodges with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, the word comes from Cornelius at Caesarea. You send for Simon Peter. He's got a message for you. Okay, in verse 7, Cornelius sent out his household servants to Joppa. Now it changes again in verse number 9 to Joppa. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the ninth hour. Now Peter went up to the housetop, a very comfortable place. There was nice breezes there, good air like you have here. This morning I walked out of the church and I walked out there on the front steps, and boy, I just breathed that beautiful, good oxygen laden air out that you got. Boy, it's beautiful here. Man, you go to some of these cities and you're about choked to death on the stink of the city, you know. But I'll tell you something. Joppa did stink. Why? Because there was a tannery there. And I don't know if you know anything about a tannery or not, but a tannery stinks. Where I grew up in the county seat, downtown Sydney, Ohio, there's a great big tannery. And Sydney was on along a river and a valley, and all that stink would just settle down there. And people would say of Sydney, Ohio, that place is a nice place, but it stinks. And you know why? Because it did stink. Now here we are in Joppa again, and it's a stinking place. So Simon Peter, he gets up on the housetop where there's nice breeze, where he can probably sit in the sun and enjoy the place up there. He's praying and fasting on that housetop up there in a very comfortable place. Now along comes these men. And the Bible says they came to him, and at the time that they were coming, Peter on that housetop, I don't know if he had a lazy boy up there. I don't know if he had a cold Coke and ice or not. Whatever he had probably was comfortable. I mean, it's nice that you can hear the seagulls. He's used to that. You can hear the waves of the ocean on the seashore, the Mediterranean Sea. Nice place, a comfortable place, an enjoyable place. And here, while he's there, he gets hungry, and he would have eaten, but he goes into a trance in verse 10. And he saw heaven open in verse 11, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it were a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth. Wherein, verse 12, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I'm not going to do it, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Out of the heavens comes a great big sheet full of all kind of creepy crawlers. Wow. I would imagine in that bag there probably was a possum, don't you reckon? I mean, I don't ever think I ever ate any possum. I've seen snake and monkey and all kinds of stuff. We've had to eat pig cooked in his own blood and all kinds of stuff like that. But I don't think I ever ate any possum. There may have been a possum in there. I heard about these two buzzards on the side of the road over a dead possum. about to have a meal. One looked at the other one and said, "You know, I think we ought to thank the Creator for this." The other one said, "You mean God?" He said, "No, Henry Ford, he made the car that ran over the possum." The other one said, "Yes, but God made the possum, amen." I mean, that may have been a snake in there. How many people like a snake? Let me see how many. Oh, these kids, they like snakes. All kinds of... I never did like snakes. I'm sorry. But if you like a snake, that's your business, I guess. Like the old woman that kissed the cow. She said to each his own, amen. I mean, whatever. How many of you like roaches? You want a roach in your house, ladies? Don't you like... Hey, it gives you shivers, doesn't it? You know, I could... I don't know where I ought to tell you that or not, but I came home one time from school. All of us boys share a hat in one place, you know, and somebody had a hat full of lice, and I came home with some lice, head lice. Boy, I'd be terrible. Itch, head lice. Now, don't scratch your nose now. Don't scratch your ear. I mean, I don't know what was all in that bag. There's probably some worms in there, and I'm sure that was a roach. I was over in the Philippines one time, and we were traveling with this missionary about 2 o'clock in the morning, and we started up toward Manila, having been out to some outward parts of the country, and we got to Sukkot, and the old engine and that old Ford van line just stopped on us, and when Lois and I had to get out with another missionary and that missionary and push that thing up that hill in Sukkot to get it to the top of the hill so they could coast it on down to a church below so they could come the next day and get it fixed and get it back. We had to get on a bus to get to Manila, and we were sitting there. They coasted down, and we all three of us went and sat down in a little restaurant about the size of that piano. It's a little place where they cook a little bit of rice and chicken, and they have just little stools in there where you can sit down and buy a little bowl of breakfast or something like that. And we were sitting there on those stools because it's all open air, and from across the access road, there comes a roach. Boy, he's big as my finger. And he was flying like a hummingbird. And that roach went right in my hair. He thought he'd found a home. Boy, me and that roach had a fight, I'm telling you. I mean, there was all kind of fisticuffs going on around there. Till I got that thing out of my hair. I don't think I ever did kill him, but he got away. But, buddy, I didn't want him in my hair. My hair was a mess, but I got that roach out. Nowadays, I comb my hair kind of back to get the bald spot covered, you know. I told my wife, "What would I look like if I combed that forward?" She said, "You look like a president." Oh. Come on now, don't get mad at me. Oh, I could talk about bald heads, but I'm not going to do it now. I'm not. Lois told me not to do that. Okay, my wife. But there was all kind of stuff in that bag. And God says to Peter, "Kill and eat." Well, he had never eaten anything that was against the rules of Judaism and the laws of what they call the laws of Moses, which basically had been abbreviated and changed a whole lot by the priests and the Pharisees. But he said, "I've never eaten anything like that in my life, Lord. I'm not going to do it." You better be careful when you tell God, "No, I'm not going to do it." If I would have told my mama, "I'm not going to do it, mama," she'd have raised a welt on my head. I mean, you better be careful when you say, "I'm not going to do that." I never will forget one time I told mama, "Mama, you know that's not so." And there was a neighbor lady there when I said it. Mama didn't say a word till the neighbor lady was gone. Then she said, you know, son, I'm going to give you a whipping for that. I said, Mama, I'll just run away. I said, you can't catch me. She said, well, you can run away, but it'll be harder when you come back. I said, Mama, I'll never come back. She said, oh, you'll be back. She said, I've got hot biscuits and butter and honey. And I've got some cornmeal, and I've got some good pork chops for supper. I said, Mom, I'll just take my whipping now. Amen. I mean, you can mess with a teenage boy or a little boy if you want to, but don't mess with his appetite. Amen. You do a lot if you're hungry, right? I mean, it's a good motivation for obedience. And I'm getting off my subject here completely. But here God says, Peter, kill it, eat. Peter says, I'm not going to do it. Does God ever speak to you and talk to you and say things to you? He does to all of us. Let me tell you that right now. Or don't you tell him, no, I'm not going to do it. Now let me talk to you a few minutes about Cornelius and the Italian band. Those Jews hated those Romans. They despised them. They called them all kinds of dogs and all kinds of stuff. They had all kinds of names for those Romans. Well, you can imagine how they would feel being occupied by a foreign country. Let me tell you something. I've been in countries where they are occupied by another country, and the people did not like it. When I was in Iraq, every person I met, Christian or otherwise, said, we can't wait till the Americans leave. We don't want to be occupied here. They couldn't, but they thought they could handle their own affairs. They didn't want to be occupied. You know, those Jews looked at those Romans like a bag full of bad stuff. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to do it. You know what God's saying to Peter? I call Cornelius, I call him a memorial. Don't you call him common and unclean. You know, it's so easy for us to say, I don't like that guy. He's not my color. I don't like that woman because she speaks another language. I don't like that guy. He's got a rag on the top of his head. You better watch out. God may be sending all them people to America for us to win to Christ. Better think that over. I mean, there's an important mission field here that we've not had before. That if we don't watch out through prejudice or dislike, somehow we'll neglect this mission field. I took Bibles all of this world, especially Arabic Bibles. I took 52,000 of them to Detroit. I just sent a whole bunch to Cleveland, Ohio. Arabic Bibles for the Arabic speaking people up there. You know, it's awful. It's so easy for us to get a prejudiced feeling about somebody. I don't like that guy. He's a neighbor of mine, but he ran over my garbage can lid. I don't like him. Let me ask you something. Is there a Cornelius out there just waiting for you and me? Cornelius, I've got something. Don't you call this, Cornelius, common or unclean in 15? Don't you call what I've cleansed, that call not thou common? You arise, in verse number 20, arise therefore and get thee down. Get off the housetop. Get down to the street. It stinks down there in the street. there's a bunch of people down there, and there's a meat market. And boy, you talk about something stinking, but a meat market and a fish market stinks, and the tannery stunk, and it's not comfortable down there. It's hot. Get off the rooftop. You know what? In Joppa, Simon Peter went on the rooftop, and in Joppa, Jonah went on the boat. Wow. I want you off the boat. I mean, off the rooftop. I want you off the rooftop. Get down in the street. There's a Cornelius just waiting for you. Boy, just today, our America is so bent on entertainment and comforts of all kinds, and things that please the flesh. Boy, we're really given to that, are we not? I'm telling you, this cell phone thing, and I've got one here in my pocket, but this cell phone thing is completely out of control. We've got to the place where, this is not part of my sermon, but we've got to this place where fathers sit on cell phones when they should be talking to boys. And families are on cell phones when they ought to have family time. Television's another one. I heard this one man say when I was a boy, said, we had wonderful times at our house. So Dad would read the Bible and tell us stories every night, and us kids would just sit there glued. Our family hour was a blessing and a wonderful time of fellowship, and the mama was there and she'd cook, and then we'd all go to the front room and sit down and said, one day my dad brought a friend home, and he said our whole family changed. He said that friend took over all the conversation in the house. At the supper table, we listened to the friend talk instead of daddy talk. He said, when we used to have family time together, now we're sitting and listening to this friend tell us stuff. And said that friend taught us how to drink beer and how to cuss and how to smoke cigarettes. He said that friend was in our front room telling us all kinds of things that we'd never heard before. You know, the Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. And he said, no more family time, no more good times, no more good lessons from daddy and mama. He said the friend was named Zenith Television. You remember the old Zenith Televisions? You know, you can get to the place where if you don't watch out through entertainment and the lust of entertainment, you make a lot of bad decisions and be tempted by the devil in a lot of ways that you didn't ever think you would go. Wow. God says, Peter, and see in verse 20, you've got your Bible there, see verse 20, arise therefore. Get out of your comfort zone. There's a whole bunch of people out there waiting to hear the gospel.
Amen.
These lost people, they're calling out to God, and they want something from God. Get off the rooftop. It'd be like telling Jonah, don't get on the boat, Jonah. Don't you know the Holy Spirit was there telling Jonah, don't get on that boat. But Jonah said, you know, I hate those people up in Mosul, up in Nineveh. I know that they're going to come someday and they're going to attack our people and kill all of our people. And I don't want to go up there and minister to them. I don't want any part of that bunch of good for nuts and snakes in a sack. I don't want anything to do with those worms, those creepy crawlers. I don't care if they are approved by you, they're not approved by me. I want you to go to Cornelius' house. Well, away Peter goes, and when he comes in verse 23, he comes there from Joppa, and then when he gets there in verse number 25, they saw Peter coming. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him, and Peter took him up saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. Peter said, I'm not a pope. Don't get out here and kiss my ring. You get up off your knees. I'm a man just like you are. And you don't worship me. You don't bow down to me. You do that to God. Amen. All right, now when Peter gets there, he does what Peter always does. In verse 34, he opened his mouth and said of a truth. He starts to preach. And he preaches the gospel. The wonderful gospel of grace and mercy. Isn't it marvelous that we heard that one day and said, that's for me. I want to be set free. I want the goodness of God in my soul. And that's what they did. They turned to the Lord in verse 44, and the Holy Ghost fell upon them. They got saved in verse 48. They all got baptized. Now, I preached all this and told this whole story to ask you a question. Is there a Cornelius out there waiting on you? That Cornelius may be in your own family. Are you trying to win your family to Christ? Talk to them and pray for them. They may be far away, but you can text them. You can call them on the phone. You can try to win them to Christ. I mean, there's lost people everywhere. All around us are lost. And they know that you know the Lord. I got out of the car this morning, and a woman standing out there said, how was church, preacher? And I said, oh, it was great today. I said, what a wonderful crowd and a wonderful spirit and a good time of fellowship. She said, you know, I used to go to that church. They're watching us, aren't they? Amen. Cornelius is all over the place. If I'd get mad and slam the door and say, I don't like this sheet on my bed and raise a ruckus around there, what would she think of a gospel preaching preacher? Amen? Sure. There's a Cornelius out there watching for us. There's somebody out there that wants you to knock on their door. There's somebody out there that wants us to win them to Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this week all of us would be conscious of a Cornelius out there? And we bring them to the Lord and give them the gospel and see them get saved like verse 44 and see them get baptized like 48 and see a great work done in the lives of somebody. Maybe we don't like them, but maybe God does. We've got to take that in consideration. Amen. How important it is that we would go out and win the lost at any cost. Because there's Cornelius out there just waiting. Well, I can remember times when I found a Cornelius. One time I was in Recife, Brazil. Recife is that part of Brazil that goes way out east into the Atlantic Ocean. If you fly from New York City to Recife, you got to go southeast because it's further east than New York. I went there to preach, and we heard about a tribe of people living way up there. In fact, the way we found out was two of the chief's sons came to town, a long journey. I don't know how they ever made it. God did it. They came to that town, and the missionary saw them and knew right away they were Indians, and he went up to them and said, are you hungry? Oh, yes, they were hungry. And he took them and fed them. And through this contact over a time, is able to communicate with them and win them to the Lord. And we're taking them back to the tribe. We wouldn't have been accepted into that tribe if it hadn't been for that chief's two sons, Manuel and Raimundo. And we got in that tribe, and the old chief even said, you know, you're lucky we don't eat you around here. I said, man, I'm too greasy for that, amen. You fry me, you'd have nothing left but grease. But we went in there, and when we got into the tribe, because we were white, those people of color all went to the jungle as quick as they could. They was afraid of us. And about just about time it started to get dark, people started coming back in. Pretty soon, we had a little lamp and put it on a post. And you know, in the dark with a little lamp, you can see a long way, and you can see way out to the end of the crowd. And I got up and preached the gospel. I preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to that tribe. And through that crowd came a man after I'd preached for more than 2 hours. Through that crowd came a man. And of course, the message was interpreted in their language. Through that crowd came a man, and he came up there, biggest, tallest, darkest man in the entire tribe. I found out later he was the number one athlete of the tribe. They all looked up and respected him. And he said, all of my lifetime I've wanted to know that. Oh, we didn't know what he's coming to cause trouble or what. But he said, all of my lifetime I wanted to know that. He said, I prayed down by the big trees and I prayed down by the big waters that God would tell me something about him, but I didn't know God. He said, we've got a God, but he doesn't even have a name. And our God has no son. I didn't know God had a son. Why wouldn't he have a son? I've got a son. Why wouldn't he have a son? They said, I didn't know that son down here came down here to die for my sins. You see, he knew he was a sinner. We all do. And he said, tonight I want to be a crente, which means somebody that trusts completely. A believer, not somebody just believes, but one that completely trusts. We led that man to the Lord. He got saved. And we had a little Brazilian girl that wanted to be a missionary. She had been trained to be a missionary in a Brazilian Bible college. Her name was Marie Flor, Mary Flower, and she's about that tall. We left her there to work with the people of that tribe. Years went by. I never heard a thing from her for many years. I don't know whether she's alive or dead. And a missionary got up in there somehow with those people. And she said, do you know Larry Clayton, Brother Larry Clayton? The guy said, yeah, I know Larry Clayton. He said, when you get back to America, you tell Brother Clayton that I've stayed just like he told me to. And I've taught these people just like he said. And now in this tribe, it was a bigger tribe than I knew it was. Now in this tribe, all over this area, we have 11 gospel preaching churches.
Wow.
Somebody is just waiting. Can you imagine the impact that this man getting saved, maybe his whole group is, maybe all his 600 soldiers got saved, I don't know, his family got saved, I don't know how many got saved there, but it was a pack of them. Can you imagine the impact that made by going after a Cornelius that's just waiting?
Amen.
God help us to win a Cornelius. Boy, I've just got started preaching. That's my introduction.
Amen.
I'm just starting to make an application. One time, one of my nephews went over to Germany in the army, and he married a German girl in Bremen, Germany, if you know anything about Germany. He found this girl, married her from Bremen, Germany. Oh, she's a nice girl. He brought her home, and we got acquainted with her. And she was going to church. She was going to a Bible-believing Baptist church with him. And one time we had a picnic there. Normally, I was never there, really. But I was there on this Sunday when they had a picnic in the afternoon. And I went out and got in my truck. And I was sitting in my truck, and here came Andrea, walking with some of the food that she had brought that wasn't eaten. She's coming down. And I said, Andrea, come over here. I want to ask you a question. She said, what is it, Uncle Larry? I said, Andrea, have you ever been saved? Oh, she said, Uncle Larry, I've been praying that you would ask me that. No, I have never been saved, but I want to get saved so bad. I said, sit here in the front seat of this truck with me. And I took the Bible and led her to the Lord.
Oh.
Boy, she rejoices even to this day for that moment that I went after a Cornelius that had been praying and waiting for some of the family to win her to Christ. I don't know how many of my relatives I've won to Christ that way. Hey, you need to reach your own family. There's Corneliuses in your family. How about your neighborhood? My wife in Youngstown, Ohio, won the neighbor lady behind the house, and she won her husband, and they used to pray together in that community, and great things happened in that church because of my wife reaching out to a neighbor lady. Your neighbors need you. There's people all over this valley that need the gospel. Their Cornelius is just waiting out there. Let me take just enough time to tell you a couple more stories. Forgive me for my stories. But you know, the Bible is a storybook.
Amen.
They call Jesus' stories parables, but they're stories. I was over in Japan preaching, and I was teaching in the Bible college there in Yokohama. And I was there all week, had a wonderful time with Olson Hodges. He was the president of the Bible college. We just spent a whole week together in the Word of God. I was teaching 4 hours a day to the students. And Sunday came, and he was going to take me to Tokyo, where I was going to preach for Brother Rogers' church. Had a great church there in Tokyo. And he and I got on one of those fast trains. Well, they're fast in Japan, let me tell you. Early in the morning before the sun was up, we had to go there because to be able to be there on time for church. And we started out on this fast train. And the sun was coming up on the opposite side of the coach where we were sitting. And all those little houses in Japan are just clustered together, a little bit of houses. And the sun was reflecting those houses on our window like a mirror over here. And it just seemed like those little houses were just going by like that, by us. And then you could look through that and see the actual houses out there. So there's all those houses flipping by that window. And I said, Brother Olson, you came here to Japan right after the war. And you got a lot of attention. Oh, he said, Brother Clayton, I'd walk out in the street and he said, it would empty the stores and the people would fall on their faces. The sight of my uniform. And he said, I thought that they were interested in the gospel of Christ. I gave them English tracts. I didn't have any Japanese tracts. Told them, find somebody that speaks English and read this tract to you. He said, I thought they were, he said, they were interested in my English and my uniform when I was a soldier and first came here. I went home and came back thinking, I was really going to come and reach a multitude of people, and I got here and I found out they had very little interest in the gospel. I said, well, have you ever considered coming back, Olson? We could use you at home. He said, you know, Brother Clayton, out there in those little houses, and there's those little houses going by. He said, there's a man out there. He's failed his entrance exam to the university. He'll have to study 4 more years to get another entrance exam. He's about to commit suicide because he's an embarrassment to his whole family who gathered up money everywhere to send him to the university. Now he can't go. He said, someday I'll knock on his door. He said, out there in those houses, and he pointed to the other side and said, there's a little mother. Maybe she's got 3 children. Her husband's left her and gone. She's thought about suicide, but she don't want to kill herself and leave her children alone. He said, someday, my wife and I will knock on that door. You know what he was saying? Brother Clayton, out there somewhere in those little houses, there's a Cornelius just waiting for me. My last point is this. God went to Cornelius through Peter. But I'll tell you something. God has got a Simon Peter too everywhere. And if you need help, there's that kind of disciples right here in this church. If you're lost and undone, let me tell you, we've got a gospel message that God has given us to give to you. Maybe you're a Cornelius. And I'm telling you tonight, don't go home without Jesus tonight. Amen. Trust Him as your Savior and give your heart to Jesus tonight. And the Holy Spirit of God will do exactly for you what He did for the household of Cornelius. And you can follow the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer.